You know, I'm in the middle of a series of messages that I've entitled Witnesses. It's based on the fact that Jesus, in his last commands and last words to his disciples before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Of all of the things that Jesus could have said there about what we would be and become as his church, he said, "You'll be my witnesses." And today we're talking about being capable witnesses. Why? Because there's a sense of skill involved in this, and it's something that all of us can learn to do. And in fact, we're going to follow around one of the most effective witnesses that you'll find anywhere in the Word of God here in Acts chapter 8. I want to begin reading in verse 26 just to get us started in the text today. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now, as we're thinking about being capable witnesses, we've already given you a couple of resources that hopefully will help you get on your way to that. First of all, a couple of weeks ago, we handed out what we're calling impact cards. And these impact cards, or a bookmark, whatever you choose, are a way for you to begin to pray and identify people in your circle of acquaintances that do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or they may be far from God. And so we want you to begin to pray for them and begin to build a relationship with them. And if you don't have one of these, there might be a few of them still in the pews, but also they're available at the kiosk in the Welcome Center, also in the foyer. But also we've given you an invitation piece for our Welcome Friends Day on February 6th. We're going to have one service on that day at 10:45, Sunday school at 9:30, one worship service at 10:45, and as you may know, that is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's going to be happening not too far from us here. There's a lot of excitement. You may have read in the newspaper yesterday of some of the things that are going on in the way of outreach connected with Super Bowl Sunday, and we're doing something very special here at our church as well. And we have these invitation pieces that invite people to join us on that day. Now, let me just share with you how I like to use them. I found that it's fun to just go up and ask people, "Are you going to the Super Bowl?" And most of the people I talk to say, "No, I'm not going to go. I can't afford, you know, $6,000 for a ticket," or whatever they're going for now. I said, "Well, you know what? I'm not going to get to go either, but I want to invite you to hear someone who has actually played in a Super Bowl and was a part of the Super Bowl championship team. Bob Lilly played for the Cowboys. Before that, he played, was an All-American at TCU, and was a part of the Cowboys Super Bowl team during his tenure there. And so he's going to be here, but the exciting thing about Bob Lilly, most important thing about him, is his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's going to be talking about that. And so as you take these pieces with you to the car wash or to restaurants or wherever, you can just sort of open the door in that way, and I want to encourage you to do that as a way of inviting friends to be with you on Friends Day on February the 6th. As we think about being capable witnesses, I know it's a rather intimidating thing, and many of us don't understand the process of a person hearing the good news of Jesus Christ and coming to a place where they respond to that. You know, it's sort of like a few weeks ago, I bought a new coffee maker for my office, and I got to looking at the box, and it's one of the new kind that you just have to insert the little cup in, and it makes your coffee for you. But it shows a picture here of a piping hot cup of gourmet coffee, and then next to that is a cup of hot tea with a slice of lemon floating in it, and next to that is a picture of a cup of steaming hot chocolate with some marshmallows on the top, and then next to that a picture of a glass of refreshing iced tea or iced coffee, and then underneath it there's this little line that says, "All this and more at the touch of a button." Now, I got to thinking about that. If somebody took that phrase literally, they could look at this and think, all I've got to do is take this machine out of this box and push the button and poof, there is a cup of piping hot gourmet coffee. But we all know that that's not the way it works. The fact is that you have to take it out of the box, you have to plug it in, you have to fill the reservoir with water, you have to put in one of those little K-cups, and then you have to punch the button, and then you get a piping hot cup of gourmet coffee. There's a lot more to it than just push the button and you have a cup of coffee. When we think about being capable witnesses, the same thing is true. Because so often we think that all I have to do is say a few magic words and poof, a new Christian comes out. But obviously that's not the way it works. While salvation is a wonderfully free gift, and there's nothing that we can ever earn, ever do to earn it or work for it, the fact is that the process of a person coming to faith in Christ required a tremendous amount of work on the part of God. And also, it involves us doing something as well to help other people know about Jesus Christ. As we think about the task of sharing Jesus Christ with others, I'm grateful that we have some examples. You know, some things are better caught than they are taught, and that is true about sharing Jesus Christ with other people. It's good to watch other people doing it. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 8, you need to know what's happening in this portion of God's Word. If you go back to verse 1, you see there that there was a great persecution that broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now that's interesting. Because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." So what's happening here, the gospel is being presented in Jerusalem, but now, because of this persecution, it is going out to Judea and to Samaria. And if we come down to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, you notice there that those who had been scattered didn't just run as they went. It says that they preached the word wherever they went. So what we see happening here is that God's quest to get the gospel to the nations is unfolding here. And the interesting thing is that God is using persecution to do that. You may look at your life and wonder, why do I have to go through these difficult times? Why did I have to take this job transfer? I'm not really crazy about taking this new job. Or why do I have to go to a cancer clinic once a week to get these treatments? I'd rather not do that. And yet, do you understand today that any adversity that comes into our lives as believers, that God is using that adversity to position us so that we have the opportunity to impact a new group of people than we had before? And so we see that God is working here and sovereignly. Now, one of those Christ followers who was dispersed or who was displaced by the persecution was our man Philip that we have here in the text before us. And I want us to learn from him how to be a capable, skilled witness. Now, for some of you, You're already getting nervous just hearing me talk about this. Because I realize that not all of us, most of us are not the kind of people that are just totally at ease with walking up to a stranger and talking to them about Jesus Christ. The fact is, most of us aren't really comfortable about walking up to a stranger and talking to them about anything. And yet, we have to learn to be able to do that. What's going to happen here is that you are going to be pushed to the edge of your faith if you decide to go on this adventure with Christ and to begin to share him with other people. It's going to push you out onto the edges of your comfort level. You're going to have to depend on him like you've never depended on him. And yes, you feel weak, but guess what? The Bible tells us that when we are the weakest, that's when God's grace has the greater opportunity to come in and make up the difference. He is strong. His grace is sufficient. So how do we become capable witnesses? I see several things about Philip here that would help us to learn. The first thing about a capable witness is a capable witness responds to God's leading. Responds to God's leading. You see, God has no trouble getting Philip's attention when he has something for Philip to do. If you look at verse 26 again, it says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" It's important for us to notice here that all of this starts with God. It all starts with God. It is an angel of the Lord who comes to announce to Philip, "Listen, Philip, I'm doing something here and I want to involve you in it." All of it starts with God. This Ethiopian man, God has his eye on this man and he has love for this man and he's sending someone to tell them the good news. Now notice Philip is told to, he's not told exactly to whom he is to talk. He is simply told to go to a specific location, to go south. Historians tell us that there were at least two different roads that come out of Jerusalem going down to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Gaza. And this one happens to be the desert road, so it seems, stands to reason, that it would probably be the least traveled route. And yet it is this remote, desolate place that God has in mind an encounter for Philip. Philip may have wondered, why in the world is God sending me to that remote location? Who in the world is going to be there? And yet God knows that there is an appointment for Philip. And so we see in verse 27, so he started out. Philip just started out. I'm impressed with his raw availability to God. It took very little prompting for Philip to get the Lord's message to move in a new direction. Now, God doesn't deal with all of us in the same way. This happens to be a supernatural event where Philip is told by an angel. Now, that isn't the way God generally deals with me. And it may be that God uses something simple like a broken escalator at the mall that would send you on a different route around the mall, and boom, you run into someone that you haven't seen in years. Is that an accident? No. Because God is orchestrating all of the circumstances of our life if we are available to Him and responsive to His call. And so Philip hears the call of God and starts out. Look at verse 27. It says that he starts out and on his way he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. Now we're told several things here about this man, this divine appointment. We know something about his nationality. It tells us there that he is an Ethiopian. He's from that region of northeastern Africa. We know something about his profession. It says there that he is an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So he would be the equivalent of our Secretary of the Treasury, a very important official. And because of that, he's also probably very wealthy. He's driving his own chariot. We know something also about his spiritual life. The Ethiopian man has been somewhere. He's on his way home, and he's been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, it may be that he was a Jew or a Jewish convert, or maybe just a seeker of the God of the Jews. He had gone up to Jerusalem there to worship, and now he was returning home. The other thing we know about him is that he is in possession of a portion of God's Word. He's reading from the Bible, specifically from the prophet Isaiah. But it's clear, as we see in just a moment, that he doesn't understand what he's reading. And so he is a seeker. Now, why in the world would God single out this man out in the middle of nowhere to connect Philip with him that would lead to this man's life being changed as it was? God has his eye on this man, and he's involving Philip, a responsive servant, in what he's doing. In my first pastorate, the chairman of the deacons was a man by the name of Ellery Lawrence. And on one particular Saturday, I had, of all things, gone to the dump grounds. We had a bunch of trash around the house and the church, and I took a truckload of stuff to the to the dump grounds. And I decided Saturday morning I need to stop back by the church office for a minute. There won't be anybody there to see me or smell me. I've been to the dump, and so I'm just going to slip in real quickly. Well, it always happens this way for me. When I think I won't be seen, I'm seen. And there was a knock on the door of the church office, and I went out to open it. And there was Ellery Lawrence standing there, and he said, "Pastor," he said, I have Jimmy and Wanda Jackson on my heart. I think we should go and talk to them about Jesus." I said, "Ellery, I'm not dressed to go visit anybody." He said, "It doesn't matter. Let's go. Get in the pickup. Let's go." So I, you know, reluctantly got into his pickup, and we made the way just a few blocks from the church to the simple home of Jimmy and Wanda Jackson. Jimmy was a laborer in a local lumber yard, and his wife was named Wanda. And we sat there in their little simple living room and shared Christ with them. And the wonderful thing is that God opened their heart, and they both received Christ that day and were saved. And the next Sunday, they came to church, and they came down the aisle and said to me, "Pastor, we're saved, and we want to follow the Lord in baptism and join the church." 2 weeks later, my phone rang, and on the other end was the frantic voice of Wanda Jackson. Wanda said, "Pastor, there's been an accident at the lumber yard, and Jimmy has been killed. Could you come?" And driving over to their house, I thought back about Ellery Lawrence's obedience and responsiveness to the Lord. When God put it on his heart to go, Ellery went. And that is a skill that we develop in learning how to respond to the Lord. People like that are all around you, and the Lord wants to use you. You come to verse 29, and it says that the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." The Holy Spirit, again, is involved here. The Holy Spirit is moving in the heart of Philip, and he will move in our hearts and prompt us to connect with other people. You notice there he says, "You go to that chariot and you stay near it." And it says in verse 30 that Philip ran up to the chariot. What's happening here is that there's a connection happening. What Philip does is what we oftentimes talk about here in our church: just walk across the room. Just walk across the room and establish a relationship. Start a conversation with someone. It all starts with that, with you getting outside of your comfort zone and just taking those few steps into another person's life. And so a capable witness is someone who responds to the Lord. But I also see about a capable witness another quality. Is attentive to what God is doing in others. Attentive to what God is doing in others. It says in verse 30 that Philip ran up to the chariot, and notice he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him a question: "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now, you and I never invest in the life of a person far from God that God has not already first invested in. There's no one that you will love that God has not first loved. And so God is at work in this man's life, and Philip understands it. And the very fact that you have the opportunity and that you cross paths with that person is an indication that God is sovereignly reaching to that person that he has put before you. Now, Philip knew how to get his foot in the door, and so his approach is rather novel. What we see here happening is that Philip comes up to the chariot, and the guy is sitting there. Just imagine he's driving down the freeway with his Bible on the steering wheel, just driving along, and he's pondering what he's reading there. And Philip drives up alongside him, rolls the window down, and shouts that at him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the guy is driving along there, and he looks over and he sees this guy next to him hollering at him through the window. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, no, I really don't." So he pulls over on the side of the road. Philip gets into the chariot with this man and begins to explain to him what's happening. He asks a question. And you learn a lot when you ask questions. Verse 31 says, "How can I understand this unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, so often we have this misconception about sharing Christ with others that we have to do all of the talking. That we somehow go and buttonhole people and try to persuade them or sell them on Jesus. But you notice here that Philip listens first. He's observant to what's happening. He perceives this man is reading his Bible. He's reading it out loud. And so Philip asks him a question. And then he listens to the answer. Friends, you need to know today that one of the greatest ways you can show love to someone is just listen to them. We don't have to do all of the talking. Number one, God is already talking to them. We need to listen a little bit to hear what God is doing in their life. And so Philip does this. And as it turns out, look at verse 32 and 33. He happens to be reading from a portion of the scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that Isaiah 53 contains a towering prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. And he comes down and he's puzzled by this, and it says in verse 34, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Now, here is where so many of us get off track. We're responsive and we're attentive, but then when the moment comes that we have the opportunity to talk to them about the most important information in all of the world, the good news of Jesus Christ, we clam up, we back off, we don't know what to do. And so the third quality of a capable witness is a capable witness knows and explains the gospel. He knows and explains the gospel. Verse 35 says that Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Now, this is a key skill for those of us who want to share Jesus Christ with others. No matter what else is involved, no matter how God may use you, the big deal is that at some point you've got to be able to explain to them the good news of Jesus Christ. If all you do is build a relationship with them, if all you do is just show them that you love them, if all you do is serve them and become friends with them, but you never have the opportunity or take the opportunity to talk to them about the good news of Jesus, you've not done New Testament evangelism. So, what does Philip do? He starts at that very passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, and he races cross-country to the cross. Now, I'm impressed that he's able to do this, because not everybody can do that. Not everybody can take a passage of Scripture and then show people how the Bible points to Jesus Christ. So that's why your time alone with God when you're studying the Scriptures, that's why your time in a Sunday school class listening to a skilled teacher of the Bible, that's why your time here in worship with your Bible open in your lap, studying God's Word, is so important to you so that when you get out there in the world and people ask you questions, you know how to answer them. Do you understand that? That's why this time is so important. It's not just for you to store up stuff in your brain. It is to give you the tools that you need out there when people began to ask you the question, who is he talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. And he goes on to explain the good news that Jesus came and died for our sins, that he was buried, and that supernaturally he was raised from the dead, and today he lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one day he's coming back. Are you ready? Will you receive him? That's the gospel. That's the good news. And by the way, we have across the front here little packets of tracts, just little booklets that contain the simple presentation of the gospel. And I found them to be very, very helpful. I was in a restaurant last week, and just talking with the waitress as she brought the check, I just handed her, along with her tip, I handed her one of these gospel tracts, Steps to Peace with God. And I said, I know you don't have time to read this right now, but on your break later, you might have just a few minutes to thumb through this. There's some really important information in there about your relationship with God. That's all I had time to tell her. And at the end of the service, we're going to give you an opportunity to come here and take advantage of this tool. Now, apparently something huge happens between verse 35 and verse 36. For it says there that as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And verse 37 says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, you may be following along in your Bible and say, wait a minute. Somebody left out verse 37 out of my Bible. How many of you had that happen this morning? You look at your Bible. Where is verse 37? Well, you may notice at the bottom of the page that there's a little bit of note there that says that some of the better manuscripts do not include verse 37. And that may be true. But it's very clear from the context here that something like this had to happen. The fact is that this man comes to a place, he's heard the good news, and the way that that good news can impact his life is that he must receive Christ. He must believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So apparently that happens there between verse 35 and 36. And so I want you to understand today that if you and I are going to be capable witnesses, we need to be able to know and explain the gospel. Well, this man is born again. He's saved. His life is changed for now and for eternity. And the last thing I want you to see about a capable witness is that a capable witness follows through with a new believer. Follows through. It tells us there that Philip helped the man be baptized. You know, hardly a week goes by that we don't hear a news report about some newborn baby that's been abandoned in a garbage dumpster, at a fire department, or in an abandoned house somewhere. And that's one of the saddest things I can imagine, that someone would treat a newborn baby like that. And yet, the same thing can happen spiritually. When we see someone have the opportunity to help someone to a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are responsible. They become our spiritual children, if you will, and we're responsible for following through and following up with them. And so look at verse 38. What does Philip do? He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, we had a new believer baptized this morning. Last Sunday, he came to faith in Christ, and today he was baptized. Now, why is baptism important? It's important because Jesus said it was important. It's the first way for us to profess our faith in Christ and to testify to the fact that something amazing has happened to us, that we've put our trust in this historical fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, the picture of baptism. But it's also a picture of the new life that we have in Christ. The old person is gone, the Bible says, and all things have become new. We've been raised to walk in newness of life with Christ. And so Philip baptizes him. Now, verse 39 says that when they came up out of the water, Philip disappears. It says that the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And I don't know how this happened, whether he just put a tractor beam on Philip and dropped him over somewhere else, or if God just put it on Philip's heart to go somewhere else. But he's gone instantly. And it may be that Philip never saw what happened to this man's life as a result of coming to faith in Jesus. Because the first thing we're told there is that the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. His heart was filled with joy. Obviously, it wasn't there before, but now it's filled with joy. And that's what happens when a person receives Christ. That's what happens when they're born again. Their life is flooded with amazing joy. But Philip never really saw that. He never had the opportunity to know just how this man's life was changed. Philip probably never knew what church historians tell us about this man, this Ethiopian official. Because church historians tell us that he went on his way back to his homeland of Ethiopia, south of Egypt. And there he became a powerful evangelist. And he was the spark of a spiritual awakening that occurred in Ethiopia. And historians tell us that for many, many centuries, there's been such a strong Christian witness in Ethiopia that may have started with this man. And Philip never knew it because he was caught away instantly. You may never know how God uses your feeble, frail efforts to share Christ with others. You may never see that person experience the glorious change that comes when they're saved. You may not see what happens to them after they're saved. You just know that you have had a part in what is the greatest adventure in life, of being there and having a part in someone being saved. I covet that for every one of you, that you will experience the adventure of letting God use you and watch as He transforms someone's life.